chapter 4, Mark chapter 14 in your Bibles. We're going to take a couple of bites at this because today we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at these religious leaders, and then the next time we should take a look at this woman who meets with Jesus. And as I'm not preaching for a couple of weeks, you're going to have to stay in suspended suspense until the second part, okay? We're looking at Jesus' schemers today, and as I looked into this subject, I was quite surprised at what it dug up about us and our hearts and our lives. So in the knowledge of that, and my own heart and your hearts, we better ask for God's help, haven't we? Let's pray. Father, open your word now to us, the word of life. Open our hearts to receive it. Transform us. Change us. Convict us. Convert us. Get us off the broad road that leads to destruction and bring us to the narrow path and to the gates and to the good shepherd. In your grace and mercy we do ask it. Amen. Amen. Thousands of people were thronging Jerusalem at the moment in time we're reading of here in Mark chapter 14. They were a Passover pilgrims. They were coming from all parts of the country, and this whole celebration goes on for a whole week. And any day of that week, there would have been thousands and thousands of people. It would have been chock-a-block. Wall-to-wall tourists. A bit like yesterday in London and Windsor, I should think. Everywhere. Crowds everywhere. Except, of course, they wouldn't have been waving Union Jacks. More likely, they would have been waving the Star of David, waiting for the Messiah to turn up on his white chariot and jump off like Brad Pitt and save the nation. But, of course, they completely missed the point about who the Messiah was, is, and what his mission was all about. Jesus didn't fit that CV, and so, of course, they didn't accept him. But in this period of time now, while all these people are celebrating and full of their religiosity and everything else that's going on, Jesus, in his last week on planet Earth, is preparing himself for his trial and his crucifixion. He knows it's coming. It's all part of the plan. This is literally his last week of his earthly life before he returns to his glory in heaven, going back to be with God the Father. But before he returns, God the Father and God the Son have got this plan to complete. It had already been decided upon. In fact, it was decided upon before the dawn of time, before the historic accounts of the beginning of planet Earth in Genesis 1 to 3. It was decided then what God and Jesus, his son, was going to do. And the amazing thing to me is that when they were making this arrangement against rebellious, ungrateful sinners who decided to go their own way and do their own thing, he saw your face, he saw my face, and your name came up and it was discussed. Does that strike you as incredible? That such a gracious God would consider you, in the cosmic, universal scheme of things, your name and your face came up to be discussed, if indeed you are one of his born-again children. And that's what we're here to discover today. That's what you're here to discover today, that you really are one of his born-again children, and that you're not a Jesus schemer. I'm not a schemer. What are you talking about? I mean, you may not recognise this chap on the PowerPoint. He looks strangely like my dad used to look, but can't believe that. But every choice and decision you make regarding God, one way or another, is a scheme. It's a scheme. The choices you make are a scheme. They all go to make up an attitude, an inclination, a scheme. G. Jesus has come to fix the mess that we made for ourselves. Stupid and dull as we are, ungrateful as we are, strutting around with two fingers in the face of God, in a mess and in a hole of our own making, Jesus leaves all the glory, all the purity, all the love, all the bliss, which you and I just can't begin to imagine, of heaven, and he comes down to all the sawdust and the filth and the scoffing and the mocking, because your face, your name was discussed, you need rescue. Such love I cannot explain to you. I wish I could. You'll have to wait until you hear it from Jesus himself. Such love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is how God loved the world. That in the face of all the rebellion, the ingratitude, and the arrogance, he sent his one and only Son, his only begotten, to rescue stupid sinners like you and me from the mess we created for ourselves. That's the kind of love we need. That's God's love. So the Father and the Son, they've got this plan. It's been agreed before the beginning of time, and they are resolute and determined. This plan of redemption and rescue for sinners like you and me, and praise and thank God that he saw it through, because frankly, and I say this with reverence, if I'd have been God, I wouldn't have bothered with me. While we were still sinners, he didn't run away. Wait around until we were good enough, or we ticked enough boxes, or we climbed up the ladder, or distributed enough leaflets, or done enough good deeds and works. He didn't hang around waiting for that. He'd been waiting forever, because it's never going to happen. You will never tick enough boxes. And as I've said many times before, it's nice to be nice, it's good to be good, but you will never be good enough to impress God and allow yourself into heaven by that means. So they've got this plan. They're going to see it through. They are determined. They are resolute. We read in Philippians. Now this is a long reading, so I'll put it up here if you can read it. But if you want to look it up, you can do, just to make sure I'm not telling you fibs. Alright, it's on page 1816 in the Church Bible. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. This is what it says. Now you need to pay attention, because it's telling you about an attitude. A scheme, if you like. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. He wasn't aloof. He came down here in the filth and the sawdust. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's how much he loves the Father. That's how much he loves sinners like you and me. He is prepared to be abased and humbled and leave all his power and glory behind to come after you and after me. At any time he could have clipped his finger and a million angels could have flattened everybody in sight. But he allows those nails to be driven into his hands. He allows all the lies and the rubbish that's thrown against him. He will do this. What strength, what power. What would you and me have done? Don't show you. Come outside. Or more likely these days, you'll be hearing from my lawyer. Jesus doesn't say a word, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He's going to give them no reason for stopping these proceedings. Even Pilate, who represents the Roman Empire, says to him, "Have you got nothing to say against your accusers?" And Jesus says nothing.
He's making a statement by his silence. I've said it all. It's all been said. I have nothing more to say to you.
He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can you believe it? God is prepared to bleed and die for the likes of you and me. I often think of that line in the hymn, why am I God such love to me? Why? I wouldn't die for me, frankly. I'm not a nice person. You know your own heart and life. Would you die for you? For this reason, God is so pleased with his Son that he's achieved the plan's end and objective to redeem lost sinners. Silly little sheep who've caught themselves up and don't even understand that. He's highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Do you hear that, world? Do you hear that, Richard Dawkins et al? You will bow the knee. As even Stephen Hawkins is doing now, as he knows the truth of it all. Every tongue will confess, whether you like it or not. When you appear before Jesus, you're going to lose control of your faculties. You know that? Your mouth is going to blabber away, worshipping God and saying, yes, God, you were right all the time. Jesus, you are Lord, and they're not going to be able to stop their mouth moving. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God that he put this plan in place. So let's get down to looking at these people here in verses 1 and 2. And as I say, we're going to look at the woman next time. Now, believe it or not, these people we talk in 1 and 2, these religious leaders, are a pretty good representation of people who don't believe in Jesus. Are you here? Even though they may be outwardly religious, and like many people I saw yesterday at the royal wedding, I wasn't watching it incidentally, I was just passing the living room, my daughter was totally wrapped up in it. She could tell you what colour socks the first person from the left was wearing. I couldn't believe it. Fine, upstanding people. You saw the camera panning around. I'm sorry if I sound cynical, it's because I'm cynical. You know, I've got a nicer hat than you. You could see them. Fantastic. Now, okay. Given the occasion, I suppose you've got to dress up. A lot of fine, upstanding people who were singing Bread of Heaven and looking everywhere because they had a clue what they were singing. Boring. Where did we get with a lush? I'm sorry, but that's what it was like. You know. Sad, isn't it? I know it's funny, but it's sad as well. Fine, upstanding people. Now, these people here, fine, upstanding people. And whilst the congregation may have looked a bit odd and askance at this American preacher, we didn't do things like that in Britain. If they'd have heard the gospel, their mouths would have dropped open. A ghast. Dare he call me a sinner? I'm a fine, upstanding person. Just like these people here in verses 1 and 2. Very religious. You'd find them in church every Sunday, singing all the hymns, listening to the preacher. But believe it or not, the vast majority of people were in that congregation yesterday of Jesus' skins, just like these people. They may be outwardly religious, fine, upstanding people in most people's estimation, but people who do not submit and surrender to Jesus Christ and get right with God through him, they are Jesus' schemers. Non-believers are schemers.
It was now 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. Can you believe it? They've got God there with them. They've got God standing in front of them. They've got the long-awaited for Messiah right there in their midst. And what are they doing? Scheming an opportunity to capture, secretly kill. God can, and he very often does, disappoint the designs and the intentions and plans of the wicked. Who are the wicked? Oh, it's not just Hitler and Stalin and everybody else under the sun of that ilk. The wicked are those who transgress God's law. The wicked are sinners in the sight of God. So that makes me wicked and a sinner, because I don't keep God's word, I break it. I need a saviour. I need a holiness that's not my own. But God, for those who continue in their sinfulness and wickedness and refuse him, he often overrules their plans and their schemes to his own glory. However, on the other hand, if their schemes fit in with his plan, he will quite happily let them get on with it. You know, well, you can have your lot through millions, carry on. Before your marriage falls apart and your family end up fighting, and just carry on. Suits my plans just fine, says God. And it's clear from what we read here that our Lord's enemies didn't intend to make his death a public spectacle. They were looking for an opportunity to kill him, but they say in verse 2, not during the Passover celebration, or the people made riots. He's still popular, just at the moment. We don't want to ask him right in our hands, do we? We don't want Roman soldiers coming down here and roughing us up and sorting us out. We've got to do this secretly and quietly, lads, okay? That's the plan. That's the scheme. Do you think you would have joined in with that screaming? No? Think again. John chapter 3. You'd like to turn with me to John chapter 3, page 1636 in your church Bibles. Verse 19. Talking about the Son's judgment on Judgment Day. And the judgment is based on this fact. Okay, this is going to be the yardstick by which we will be measured against. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Their schemes are against God, if you like, if I can paraphrase at that point. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. You haven't got to be a Hitler to do this. Many of the people yesterday in that congregation are doing just that. They like the darkness, they like their self-righteousness, they like their respectable lives. Saddened me to see so much self-righteousness. But those who do what is right, come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. What does God want? He wants you to repent and believe. So that he can do you good and save you and clean you up. Was there anybody there? doing what was right yesterday, coming to the light? How could they? They don't know what the light is. They certainly never heard about it yesterday. Sad, isn't it? Yeah, I like some wedding. And any decent, half-decent evangelical church would weep the gospel in somewhere, if it's only in the prayer. So you don't think you're a streamer? Are you in there? Do you come to the light? Do you avoid the light? Do you veer away from Jesus Christ? I talk to you every week, in, out. You hear this day in, day out. You read it in your Bible, but still you veer away. You will take the other choice, the other option. And when you do that, you're building up a scheme. Your scheme is to avoid submitting and surrendering and committing to Jesus. Hey, you're a schemer. Every time you refuse God's gracious offers of mercy and forgiveness, you're scheming against his son. So, I mean no insult, but because I love you so much, I've got to tell you this, I'm going to talk plainly to you, you're not better than these people in verses 1 and 2 who want to get rid of Jesus. You don't want Jesus too close, you don't want him interfering in your life. Oh, I believe in God, you tell me. Well done, so does the devil, that puts you on equal footing. It's not funny, it's tragic. You're steaming. I have conversations with you, and you get that close, and then you step back. You agree with me about many things, but when you get to the point where you must surrender and commit and hand over everything, your senior son is, you step back. Your scheme is not to get too close. You're quite happily coming to enjoy the coffee and the hobnobs, but I don't want too much of this Jesus. Schema. Look at these people in verses 1 and 2. They thought they were going to hush it all up and make it quiet. There's no neutral position on this. Now I'm giving you hard words this morning, but because I love you and I'm concerned about you, I've got to tell you this. There is no neutral position on this. There is no such thing as an agnostic, a semi-Christian, a sympathising follower, a half-committed this or a half-committed that. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. There's no sitting on the fence, because I'll tell you what, there is no fence. Jesus said, those who are for us are against us. I know I've reversed that, but you get the idea. We read in John 3 verse 18, these very telling words. Now Jesus said this, okay, this is Jesus, I'm quoting him now. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. There's no judgment for anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him, if you keep scheming to veer away from Christ, to be easily distracted, you're quite happy to join in the schemes of Satan, who says, laugh at the jokes, fall asleep, pay no attention, enjoy the coffee and the biscuits, but don't get carried away with this Jesus and Bible business that bloke keeps prattling on each week about, OTT, you can come along, tick the book, that's fine, Satan's quite happy for you to turn up here. You know, you give an hour to God, good grief, how much more does he want? But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. So much for your scheme, for not believing God's one and only Son. Your scheme is to not believe. You're saying God's a liar. He doesn't need to die for you, you're okay. I'm a nice person. You're a schemer. You're scheming instead of surrendering.
Make no mistake, dear friend, if you go along this path in opposition to the mercy of your Creator God, who's bending over backwards to get you in the kingdom, why I don't know, but he does, you're going to come very seriously unstuck. Tragically. With eternal consequences. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Last book in the Bible. I won't even bother to give you a page number. Just in front of Matt's. Okay, this is all God's word, every bit of it, Revelation and Acts. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. If you carry on scheming like this to keep Jesus out of your life, if you carry on scheming like this, like these fools in Mark 14, 1 and 2, this is going to happen. It's here, it's recorded, it's in black and white. You have been warned, okay, attending to this church here, comes with a Holy Spirit health warning. Because you are loved so much, I'm not going to fob you off with half the rubbish you will get in most other churches. I'm not going to tell you, smile, Jesus loves you, and pat you on the head and send you out the door into eternal damnation. This is the end result. If you carry on scheming like this to avoid Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. They've run out of schemes. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened. Oh yeah, there is books. There is books. Your record, your filing cabinet is in heaven. Everything's recorded, every thought, word, deed, inclination, it's all there. And when God pulls the drawer out on the judgment day, it's going to be about 1,000 miles long. He's just going to keep pulling the drawer out, and you won't have to tell God anything, he's going to tell it all to you. Okay? There are books. Including the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Every choice, every scheme to avoid Jesus and God's mercy, every refusal of the hand of God's grace as you push him away, it's all recorded. Everything. The sea gave up its dead. The death and the grave gave up their dead. No one escapes this. We'll all be there. We're all going to be there. And I don't want you looking across to me on that day and accusing me of failing to tell you. Because I love you. And I'm seriously concerned about you. And all were judged according to their deeds. And dare I say it, their schemes. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's you there. That's you. You're going to stand before God. And all your schemes and your choices and your avoidance of Jesus is going to be laid bare for the world to see. And you won't be able to say a word. You'll be blabbering away with your mouth, worshipping Jesus, saying, yes, it is true. Yes, you are Lord. Yes, I've done all this. Yes. And you can't stop yourself. You won't be able to stop yourself. Check your heart and your mind right now. Please. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. He won't turn your way. He's looking for a humble, contrite heart. That's the person he's with. That's the person he's going to receive. What a person full of themselves, full of their religiosity and self-righteousness, and they're not sweating hats. He's not interested. Don't refuse his gracious offer of mercy and forgiveness. Please, you must search your heart on this vital point. You must be the real thing. You want to be the real deal when it comes to being a child of God. Non-believers are going to come unstuck. And you're going to come unstuck if you carry on scheming like this to avoid Jesus. His benevolence, his love and his grace and his hand are sold out to you. If you keep pushing him away, you're going to come unstuck. These religious leaders in verses 1 and 2, they wanted to get rid of Jesus quietly, secretly. Just like many today, you're probably one of them, quite possibly. Schemers, you just want to keep Jesus out, not too close, thank you very much. But in the overruling providence of God, as sovereign creator, who holds the universe, time, history in his hands, and who also has you in his hands, this very God completely defeats that scheme. They want to assassinate him, hush it up, you know, kill him off in some dark alley somewhere. But you know what happens? God turns this completely upside down. The betrayal of Jesus took place far earlier than the chief priest wanted it to. The very day when Jerusalem was full of the most people, and God turned this into the most public event that possibly it could have been, witnessed and recorded for all of history. No hush-up job here. So much for the schemes of men and the world. Your schemes will end up the same if you're not careful. Do you think by all your subtle plans you can keep King Jesus out of the world, out of existence, out of your mind, out of your life? Are you hoping that you can keep your heart's door shut? These religious leaders thought that, but God only made their plans work to his advantage. Fools. The fool that said in his heart, there is no God, I can do what I like. Well, you can if it fits in with God's plans, but you're going to get unstuck. So let me just remind us to Proverbs 16. Page 1000 in the church Bible, roughly in the middle of the Bible. There's some very interesting verses in here which I came across the other day. Proverbs chapter 16, page 1000 in the church Bible. Verses 1 and 2. We can make our own plans. But the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes. And they may have the best wedding hat. But the Lord examines their motives. Verse 4. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes. Even the wicked. For a day of disaster. You fool, Satan. You're only allowed to do what God says you can do, as he discovered when he tried to destroy Job. He had to report to God first and get permission. God sets the parameters. God is sovereign. God will have the last say. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 30. With narrowed eyes, people plot evil. Oh, you schemers. With a smirk, they plan their mischief. Verse 33. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall.
Don't try and go up against God. You're going to come off second best every time. Even if you think you've got away with it, you haven't got away with it, you're going to come on stuck. Don't be a fool for eternity, please. Don't be a schemer like these people, please. God's gracious hand of mercy is still held out to you. It is still held out to you. God is sovereign. He is in control. In spite of what you think, in spite of what everybody out there thinks, you know, it's like when people cross the road and they look the other way. If I look the other way, the car's not going to hit me. It's true, isn't it? You're driving along, people, well, there's a car coming over the other way. If you kill me, you'll be hearing from my lawyer. Stupid, isn't it? Stupid. And that's what people are like with God. I'll pretend he doesn't exist. I'll look the other way and I'll carry on. Scheming, that's my scheme. I will get through this without God. You'll get through it if God says so. You'll get through it to meet the God you're trying to get away from all this time. They tried to do away with you. That was their plan. They tried to do away with you. And all they ended up doing was glorifying him and making prophecy come true. God turned the whole thing on its head. Don't try and go up against God and scheme against him. Don't be such a fool, please. God has sent me to tell you, there is still grace and mercy for you. My hand is still held out. He says, come. You come to me. Yeah, and all your foolishness and sin and stupidity, swallow your pride. You come to me, says Jesus. You come to me. Humble yourself. I am with him who is of a humble and a contrite heart. Okay? Not with the brashest, the noisiest, the richest, the greatest celebrity, you know, the one with the best wedding hat. Sorry if you don't know about this, but it just sticks in my mind all the time. Okay? I'm not with any of those. I am with the one who is of a humble, contrite heart. And he's looking on the heart. Yes. That's how great God is. He's got universe to hold in place. He's got history to take care of. Empires to rise up and get rid of as soon as they've done their job, as far as he's concerned. He's got all this to look after, but he takes notes of a humble, contrite heart. That's the kind of God he is. And he will come to you. And he will dwell with you. Ask him in. Stop scheming and resisting. He's a benevolent creator. He doesn't delight in sending anyone to hell. But if you end up in hell, it's because he's given you your choice. You ending up in hell is God giving you what you've asked for. Mm-hmm. Hurts me to say that. Mm-hmm. Psalm 76, page 910. In the church Bible. So I'm saying, hang in there, the coffee will be coming soon. Well, we've got far more important matters to deal with at the moment. You'll be gasping for coffee by the time we're finished. Psalm 76, verses 7 to 10. God is sovereign. Resistance is useless against your Creator and King. Verse 7. No wonder you are greatly feared. Who can stand before you when your anger explodes? And as we've been studying in Revelation on Wednesday nights, the day of wrath is coming. Even God's patience is going to run out one day. You don't want to be standing before God when his anger explodes. Okay? Without Christ to step up to the plate for you. If you really think they're going to step up and tell God a few things, like Stephen Fry's and Ricky Gervais's, they're going in for a rude awakening. They might as well stand naked in front of a nuclear bomb going off. That's how effective they're going to be. No wonder you're greatly feared. Who can stand before you when your anger explodes? From heaven, you sentenced your enemies. The earth trembled and stood silent before you. You stand up to judge those who do evil, O God, and to rescue the oppressed of the earth. Human defiance only enhances your glory, for you use it as a weapon. Make vows to the Lord your God and keep them. Let everyone bring tribute to the Awesome One, for he breaks the pride
of princes and the kings of the earth fear him, and they will. Okay, in English, thank goodness for that. You've been under the heat today, haven't you? God's turned the gas up. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have this. If he says turn up to regulator 180, then I've got to do that. But it's only because he loves you and I'm concerned about you. If you want to be smothered in a nice blanket and have some candy floss Christianity, we'll go to another church. And here we will preach the words of life. Dear believer, schemers and non-believers will come unstuck, but saints are secure. Relax, rest. Don't get stressed. I'm not saying you should be complacent and don't be happy with your sin, but don't stress. Stress not. Stress not, as my daughter keeps telling me. Well, that's part of you, because I've got four grandchildren, two dogs, and there's a madhouse in this hostel I live at. And I'm trying to prepare a sermon. Have you ever tried preparing a sermon in the middle of M25? Stress not. Romans 8 verse 27, one of the sweetest verses in the New Testament. Romans 8 verse 28, page 17, 42. And we know that God causes everything to work together. How do you know? If you're a genuine born-again believer and God the Holy Spirit dwells within, you have this knitted relationship that cries out, Abba Father. You sense him, you feel him, you long for him, you're devoted to him, he's devoted to you. Yeah, I know you're an absolute failure. He knows that. He still loves you intensely. His love hasn't cooled off. So you know God and his designs, his divine schemes, if I can get that in, for you are benevolence and love. So you know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who know and love God and Jesus and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything, believer, everything is under God's direction. Father's direction. His plans for you is for your welfare and your blessing. He is a benevolent Father, working for your good, believer, working for his glory. That's his agenda. That's his scheme. That's where he's coming from as far as you're concerned. Believer, are you weak and weary? Father's working for your good and his glory. Believer, are you discouraged? Are you battered and bruised? Perhaps even backslidden? Despair not. Father's working for your good and his glory. No scheme of the devil or man will separate you or disrupt you from his love, his attention, and his benevolent schemes for his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are who you are, the Holy God, the Omnipotent One, full of love and mercy, the Great I Am, and you call sinners to yourself still. Today, Father, we bow the knee to you, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, take away my sin, make me yours. I surrender to you willingly, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, my scheme is to be part of your scheme. The scheme of love and redemption and forgiveness and a home in heaven. I surrender to you. Thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and going through all this for me. Amen. Amen.